Well, greetings everyone and welcome to the Law Hour and Editorial Review. The Law Hour is sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. I'm your narrator, George Gordon. The Law Hour and Editorial Review is heard nationally and internationally 7 days a week here in the United States and in more than 120 countries worldwide over the Internet. Now, for more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, please visit our webpage at georgegordon.org. Again, that's georgegordon.org. Now, the Law Hour and Editorial Review brings you important information about law, science, education, politics, religion, health, history, economics, news, and current events. So stay tuned for tonight's special report on Bible doctrines versus doctrines of men when we come back. You know, 3,000 years ago, before the science of meteorology was even thought of, Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 7 that all of the rivers run into the sea, and yet the sea is not full. And unto the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Well, every year the continents and islands of this earth pour down into the oceans a stupendous volume of water. It's about 286,000 cubic miles of water pour into the oceans every year. Now, for century after century, and millennium after millennium, this has been going on, and the sea has not increased its level by so much as 1 inch. Now, how is that possible? Well, we call it the cycle of evaporation and precipitation. And the writer of Ecclesiastes said that the ocean maintains its level in spite of this gigantic annual influx. And that's because the rivers go back to the place from whence they came, and indeed they do. And that's because every drop of rain that falls climbs back upon the Creator's elevator of evaporation to form themselves into clouds and then ride back to the head of their toboggan slide to begin their journey all over again. Now, in the modern science of meteorology, all of this is understood and it's well known, and its laws are comprehended. But modern science has now learned what the writer of Ecclesiastes knew 3,000 years ago. You know, that's just one more of the many examples of science in the Scripture. And it's one more of the many lessons that we teach here in our Mosaic Law School that we conduct twice a year here at the Law School in Isabella, Missouri. Now, if you'd like more information, why don't you call and order our free General Law CD package. It's free. It's a four-hour commentary on the law in general. And it's educational, it's informative, it's entertaining. Best of all, it's free of charge, and you can call and order one right now. The number is 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. Now, if you're online, you can go to our website, georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Just click on the email and send us an email request for that free General Law CD package. All right, once more, that's georgegordon.org, or call us direct at 417-273-4967. Why don't you do it right now while you're thinking about it? Yeah, let's take up a couple of three shorties. That last one there is kind of a long one, that Sabbath thing, that Sunday keeping thing over here. You ever hear somebody tell you about pig? I had a guy in here one time, he's a farmer from Texas, and he said, we're talking about the laws of the Scripture, and he said, well, we got off on talking about pig and eating pig and unclean meat and one thing and another. And he got a little incensed, and he said, nobody's going to tell me what to eat. And my point, you know, when students come here to law school, you know, we're not here to tell people what to eat. I don't care what you eat. But I would be remiss, you know, as an educator, if I didn't warn you, if I didn't tell you, you know, that there's a law here, and your violation of this law is going to exact a penalty, and that penalty sometimes kills you. Now, this particular farmer, about 2 or 3 years later, I got a call from his widow, and she said that old Roy died from a coronary. He had a heart attack. Well, that's understandable. My granddad died from a coronary. He had a heart attack. Now, my father died at age 53, and they did an autopsy. He was killed in a car wreck, and they did an autopsy on him, And they said, well, he was going to die very shortly from a coronary. And then when they do an autopsy on you, you know, they cut you open and they take a look at your arteries and they, oh, God, look at this guy's arteries are almost plugged up. Well, has anybody ever wondered, well, what causes your arteries to plug up? They call this atherosclerosis. Say atherosclerosis. They got a big label to hang on it. And then they've got a process here, you know, that they can treat that with. You know, you go to the doctor and they figuratively call it in this country the Roto-Rooter program. Say they give you bypass heart surgery. They've got tools that they can stick in your arteries and they can kind of clean them out a little bit sometimes. And well, that makes sense. You know, I'm an old-timey plumber, and deposits build up inside of a pipe. And if a pipe, let's say, is a half-inch pipe, it's what we used to use for water service. You know, from the meter into your house was a half-inch pipe. And in about 30 years, that half-inch pipe would totally plug up with rust and corrosion and one thing and another, and then you'd have to change that pipe. I'd dig it up and put in a new pipe. And so the new pipe that we had to put in was 3/4 inch in size. Well, it really wouldn't make any difference whether you use a half-inch or 3/4 or an inch or 2-inch pipe. The ultimate end is it's going to plug up. But the bigger the pipe is, the longer service you're going to get out of the pipe, because it takes longer to plug up a 3/4 inch pipe than it does to plug up a 1/2 inch pipe. Now, we just change the pipes rather than clean them out. We could develop a tool. We call this the Roto-Rooter service, and they send a guy out with a Roto-Rooter to clear your drains. They get plugged up, you know, with fat and hair and all this kind of stuff. Well, the reason that your drain gets plugged up is fat. And believe it or not, that's the same thing that happens to your arteries. It's fat. In fact, there's a couple three scriptures. For instance, in Leviticus 3 verse 17, it says, you shall eat no manner of fat. And it's referring to animal fat. And a number of other scriptures, you know, God says the fat is mine, and don't you eat any fat. Okay. Now, I don't know why God did that, because fat really tastes good, doesn't it? I mean, our McDonald's burgers are 30% fat. Did you know that? By law. Here in the United States, the hamburger has 30% fat by law. The legislature got involved. I don't know why the legislature wanted to get involved in the fat content of hamburger, but they did. More than likely because Armour and Swift and those big companies said, hey, we got to have a fat law, and so they gave us a fat law. And that's because 25% of a cow or an animal is fat, a beef cow, 25%. So, you know, they've got to have a place to put that, because when they buy that cow at the sale, they buy them by the pound. And so you get a 1,000-pound cow, and it's 70 cents a pound, so that's $700 for that cow. Well, after they pay $700 for that cow, 25% of that $700, let's just take 700 times 0.25, $175 worth of fat on that cow. And so they need to have a place to put that so that they can turn that loss, that $175 pile of fat, into something profitable. So they go to the legislature and they say, hey, give us a fat law. And then when they word the fat law, They don't word it, we give you permission to put 25% fat into the hamburger. No, they word it like this. If any meat packer, retailer, or meat processor shall be found to put more than 25% fat into the hamburger, he shall be guilty of a misdemeanor. You see, by wording it that way, it makes it sound like the legislature is concerned about your health, and that they're going to protect your health. If we catch some dirty sucker out there putting in more than 30% or 25% or 20% fat in a hamburger, why, we're going to punish him. See? That makes you feel good. And it makes you vote for that guy. See? Okay, the truth of the matter is he's not working for you. He's working for Armour and Swift, and he's putting that law in there so that they'll have a place to get rid of that fat. And they put 40% fat in your hot dogs and 40% fat in your bologna, 30% fat in your hamburger. And here in this state, we've got three grades of hamburger. You can get lean hamburger. Lean. What that means is that it has 9% fat. Then you can get intermediate hamburger, that's got 20% fat. And then you can get regular hamburger, that's got 30% fat. You know, if I wanted to eat fat, I'd just go to the butcher and say, hey, give me some suet. I do that every once in a while. I go to the butcher and say, hey, give me 5 pounds of suet. That's 5 pounds of beef fat. And then I take it and put it in my bird feeders and feed it to the birds. Because they need that fat and they like it. And they come and eat it. Now, God came along and he told you not to eat that fat. Now, cows, these are called fat cows, in case you didn't know this. Fat cows. Fat cattle, we call them. Those are things like Charolais, Herefords, Santa Gertrudis, Charolais, I say those, Black Angus, Red Angus. Those are called fat cattle. You can just look at those butter balls and see they're fat. And they when you put them on a feedlot and you feed them this feed ration over here, they put on 2.7 pounds a day, of which about 1.7 pounds is fat and 1 pound of lean. And so they take these calves off the range. You know, you got some guy out here with a cow-calf operation, and the cow has a calf, and she raises the calf up to 400 or 500 pounds, and they take that calf and run him off to the feedlot and feed him until he gets to 900 pounds. And he's putting on 2.7 pounds a day, of which about two-thirds of that is fat. All right. Now, that's the feeder operator. And he doesn't care whether it's fat or lean. Now, you do. When you go to buy this, you know, the last time you went to the butcher shop, did you say, hey, give me 5 pounds of suet. I want to take it home and cook up some suet for dinner. No, as a matter of fact, you look at meat and you want to buy lean meat. You try to buy meat that's got less fat in it. So what they've done is they've bred out these cows until they've got marbled meat. So you got all this fat scattered throughout the animal, so you can't even cut it off. I mean, it's just buried right there into the fat. And it makes it tender. You know, fat's more tender than the meat. And so we call this marbled. And we've grown up that way, and we gotten used to it, and now that's what we want. It's tender. Now, there's another kind of beef. It's called grass-fed beef. Grass-fed. Now, I raise Jersey cows on grass feed, and a Jersey cow is about 6% body fat as compared to 25%. So when you buy a cow from me, you're getting 94% meat and 6% fat. When you buy that fat cow over here, you're getting 75% meat and 25% fat. Now, the grand champions of lean meat are the American bison, 6%, and the Scotch Highlanders. They have 6% body fat. And here's an interesting little sidelight here for you. You can tuck away in your heart. When you're talking about the fat content of animals, the fatter the animal is, the less hair it has. Let me show you. If you take my Jersey cows, now they've been bred out. My Jersey cows, they only have 300 hairs per square inch. They put on a winter coat, and it's a little thicker than that, but their summer coat's about 300. Now, buffalo, by comparison, they have a fur. This is why we call them buffalo robes. They have a fur, just like the Scotch Highland cows do. It's an inner fur, which is covered by an outer hair. Hair being much bigger in diameter than the fur. And they have 14,000 hairs per square inch on a buffalo, 11,000 per square inch on a Scotch Highlander. All right, now, you human beings have 40 hairs per square inch, 40, and And pigs, swine, have about 40 hairs per square inch. Isn't that just special? And then when you look at seals and whales, you know, they're covered with all this blubber. Well, they have to have that blubber. They don't have any hair. And the ocean waters will be 60 degrees, and then, you know, you can have animals swimming around in water that's 30, 35 degree water. So what keeps those animals warm? Well, it's their fat. Now, they have pigs up in Iowa and Minnesota, and it gets 5 below 0. How does a pig survive when it's down to 0 and below 0? He's got all that fat on him. He's got all that blubber. See? All right, so a pig is about 50% fat and about 50% meat. Leaving aside how good pigs taste, I'm just pointing out to you the fat content. Now, in the Bible, there are two laws, two statutes here. One's in Leviticus 11, verse 7, and the other's in Deuteronomy 14, verse 8. Now, you won't learn this in church or Sunday school, because they don't teach that. But that's because they don't teach the Bible. In Christian theology, the Bible is not a part and parcel of that. Your catechism is, and your preacher's pronouncements and your church's doctrines, those are what your church teaches. They don't teach you the laws of the Bible. So I wanted to share with you here that there's a law here that deals with pigs. And it came from the creator of the universe. You know, the guy that made the sun, moon, and stars? All right. Now, most of us don't think that this old God, he's pretty old, he's been around forever. In fact, he doesn't even hide it. He says, I'm without beginning and I'm without end. Well, that's a mouthful. I'm without beginning and I'm without end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the beginning and the end. Now, that's outside of the realm of physics as we know it. You know, you and I are locked up here in a universe where we have physics, and we can observe things. And when we observe things, we see that things that are biological, they're born, they live, and then they die. And then there's this guy comes along, he says, well, let me introduce myself, I'm God, and I'm without beginning and I'm without end. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. And see, that's a little bit bigger than you and I can grasp or handle, because we haven't seen, heard, nor can we understand that. And so scientists and men, you know, that go to school and get real smart and pat each other on the back and give each other pieces of paper and they tell each other how smart they are, they come along and they say, well, we don't believe that because it's outside the realm of anything that we can understand. Always reminded me of a dog whistle. You know, they got a whistle, and you blow this whistle, and the dogs come. And you can't even hear it. Here's this guy's blowing on this thing. You can't hear anything. And so the average guy would say, well, that whistle doesn't make any sound. And the truth of the matter is, it makes plenty of sound. The dogs can hear it, but you can't. And it's a frequency that you can't hear. It doesn't mean it doesn't exist just because you can't hear it. And just because you can't see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist, because you and I can't see atoms, but that doesn't mean that they don't exist. See? So there's a lot of things that go on here in the world that we can't see, hear, taste, touch, feel, or smell, but you know they're there anyway, and we can prove that they're there. I mean, that's... And so, but there are some things that you can't know, and you need to have those revealed to you. It's called revelation. And there's two ways for you to learn. You can experiment, or you can have it revealed. Now, revelation is a pretty neat way to learn. My dad explained it to me, so let me pass it on to you. He said, experience is the best teacher. I like that. Experience is the best teacher. But, he said, it is a God-awful, hard way to learn. Now, we all need to learn. No two ways about it. But experience is a god-awful hard way to learn. And so he passed on this piece of advice, and he said, now, son, the next time you get ready to do one of these harebrained experiments of yours, you know, kids like to test things out and experiment. And so scientists, you know, they like to test things out and experiment. Well, he said, tell me first. Run it by me first, and I'll tell you how it came out when I tried it. Now, of course, every new generation looking at their parents say, well, my parents were born back in the Dark Ages, and they're all dumb. And see, I was born in the Enlightened Age, and I'm smart. And so we like to think of ourselves as being smarter and smarter and smarter, because that's what they're telling us in school. See, years ago, we were real dumb, dragging our knuckles on the ground, see. But as time goes by, we're evolving smarter and smarter. Now, the scripture tells you the exact opposite. See, when you were created in the Garden of Eden, you were pretty smart. And then you couldn't do what you were told, and you went out and started experimenting, and you got stupid. Now, if we take a look at what's happened in the past, and we apply that to the present, you know, we've been through this depression trick a couple of times before. In this country, in the United States, we went through this depression trick in 1783 to 1791. We went through this depression trick from 1929 to 1937. And now we've got an opportunity to learn this depression trick all over again, which would indicate to me that mankind has not gotten smarter and smarter. It seems like to me we're getting stupider and stupider. That's just my observation, see. So this guy in the scripture comes along and he says, now what you people need here is some revelation. And the revelation is this, in Leviticus 11, verse 7. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven hooded, yet he chews not the cud, and he is unclean to you. Now maybe that word unclean, see, it doesn't mean dirty, although pigs are pretty dirty. But let me tell you, I got cows out here, and those cows are pretty dirty, too. And dogs are pretty dirty, you know. They lick their butts. Did you know that? You watch that dog lick his butt, and then that dog comes over here and licks your face. And I've often wondered about that, you know, when people have these dogs licking their face. Haven't you people ever watched a dog lick his butt? And then you want that dog licking your face? Huh? Huh? Come on. Can you people wake up and smell the coffee? Can you see anything going on around you over here? Or are you just totally oblivious to everything going on? Dogs are unclean animals. They carry diseases and parasites and things, you know. I know they're nice critters to have around. I like to pet my dog every once in a while, but I always wash my hands, you know. Dogs are dirty. So anyway, God comes along and he says, now, this animal is unclean to you, which, you know, translated literally means he's not fit for human consumption. Doesn't mean you can't pet your pig if you want, but don't eat him. You know, you can pet your dog, but don't eat him. You know, you shouldn't be eating cats and dogs. There are people out there that do that, but then, you know, they get sick. Now, in Deuteronomy 14:8, he said the same thing. He said, and the swine, because it divides the hoof, yet chews not to cut, it's unclean to you. You shall not eat their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. Doesn't say you can't touch their live carcass. It says, do not touch their dead carcass. So every once in a while, we'll have an animal die around here, you know, like a coon or a possum or something like that. And so I don't just go out there and pick them up following that instruction right there. I go out there and I pick them up with a pitchfork, or I tie a baling rope on their leg and drag them off into the woods or something like that. And that's because those dead carcasses have diseases. Disease, you know. You know why you wash your hands? You know why doctors wash their hands before they cut your guts open? It's because their hands have bacteria on them. They have disease pathogens on them. And so God is telling you, don't touch their dead carcass. They got disease. You know, so somebody's going to say, well, my dog died and I picked him up and I didn't get sick. Well, okay. You don't get disease every time you touch a dead carcass, but if you keep after it, you know, you can. Hell, I imagine your doctor could come in without washing his hand and cut your appendix out, and you probably wouldn't die, but, you know. On balance, they figured out over time that if they washed their hands first, fewer people died, and so they got into the habit of washing their hands before they do their operations, you know. And that's the reason, in case you didn't know. That's the purpose behind it. Now, in Isaiah 66, verse 3, he that kills an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb is as if he'd cut off a dog's neck. He that offers an oblation is as if he'd offered swine's blood. He that burns incense is as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations. This offering of swine's blood is an abomination. And in Isaiah 66:17, they that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination, and the mouse, shall be consumed together, says the Eternal. He says he's going to consume them. That doesn't sound very good. All right, so I know that's all Old Testament stuff, and all you Christians don't follow Old Testament stuff, but here's a story here in the New Testament having to do with pigs. And listen to this. And when he was come to the other side, this is in Matthew 8, verses 28 through 34. You can read this, you Christians out there, because it's in the New Testament. It's okay. It's been sanitized for you. God help you, though, if you read the Old Testament, you'll go to hell and burn forever. But the New Testament's okay. And so I'm going to read you from the New Testament here. And when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils. So there was two schizophrenics here coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that one. Scared the hell out of everybody. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? And there was a good way off from them a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If you cast us out, allow us to go away into the herd of swine. And so he said to them, Go. And when they were come out of these two guys, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the waters. That didn't sound very good, especially if you were a pig keeper, you know, the swine farmer, you know, and you got your pig farmer, and your pigs all run off into the ocean here and die. That wouldn't be good. And they that kept them fled. I think I'd want to flee, too, if my pigs all ran into the ocean here. And they went their way into the city, and they told everything that was befallen them to the possessed of the devils. That's called demon possession. So when you see somebody over here with schizophrenia, that's demon possession is what you're looking at there. Mental illness, demon possession. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. Hey, they weren't dumb. You know, they took a look at this guy and they said, uh-oh, this guy is heavy-duty, powerful medicine, and we don't want him around us. So they said, hey, why don't you bypass us and go about your business and get the hell out of here? So he said, well, okay. And he did. All right, now there's the story on swine here in the Scripture, you know, in the Bible. So Jesus made this observation. He says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, you Christians out there, it's okay. That's in the New Testament. Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. But now think about that, because when he said man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the day he said that, he was still alive. Well, you know, if he was dead, he wouldn't have said it, would he? So obviously when he said that, he was still alive. Okay. Well, not one word of the New Testament had been written down until after he died. So when he was standing there telling you and me and everybody else and his disciples, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, the only scripture available at that moment in time was the 39 books of the Old Testament. Go ask your preacher to explain that one to you, would you? why is it that Jesus says, now the only scripture available to me or anybody else is the Old Testament, and man should live by every word of it? Okay. So I said I'd pass that one on to you. It's theological, and it's probably way beyond your capacity to grasp. I understand that. But now, in that Old Testament are two statutes that tell you not to eat pig. Now, the reason for not eating pig scientifically are twofold. One, human beings have a short intestine, and your stomach does not have enough hydrochloric acid to digest fat. So I know you're going to say, well, I won't eat pig fat, I'll just eat the pig lean. Okay. Now you need to understand that the chemical composition of every animal is different. Okay, so you have the chemical composition and the lack of hydrochloric acid along with your creator, you know, kind of like the Ford Motor Company. And they turn out a new car. And so you buy this new car, and they send you the owner's handbook. And it says, thou shalt burn unleaded fuel in this engine. Okay. So they're telling you what kind of fuel to put in here. Now, if you want to, you could put in kerosene, diesel fuel, or you could put in barnyard manure, I guess, if you so desired. But your new Ford probably will not run nearly as well on these fuels. Now, barnyard manure is good fuel for worms. They thrive on it. And dogs can eat fat and pig all day long, along with buzzards and other carnivorous animals. And that's because they got lots of hydrochloric acid in their stomachs, long intestines. And they're designed for that. So your creator now, he sent you a owner's handbook, the owner's manual. It's called the scripture, the owner's manual, and tells you how to keep your body in tip-top condition. And one of the things that he told you is do not put the wrong kind of fuel into your stomach. All right. So I just thought I'd pass that one on to you for your benefit. Understanding full well, you know, I just wanted to let you know, I broke in on pickled pig's feet. I am fully familiar with how to eat pig. And I've said before, and I'll say it again, that if God made anything better than a pig to eat, he kept it for himself. But boys and girls, just because it tastes good does not mean that it is good for you. And if you want to know why you've got cancer, heart attack, stroke, muscular dystrophy, and a whole host and plethora of other diseases and afflictions, it's because you're in violation of one or more of the 19 health laws, of which this is just one. Don't eat pig is one health law. There's 18 more. Violate those health laws, and you need health insurance. I always tell my students that, boys and girls, if you're going to violate these health laws of the Bible, you need health insurance. And that's why the people of America need health insurance. Hell, I'm not arguing with President Obama. He knows that the people of America need health insurance because the people of America are criminals. And they're going to eat pig and fat and blood and other unclean animals, along with, you know, a little sugar and a little flour and a little this and a little of that, and a little red dye number 5, you know, and so when you get down on the bottom line, you people are going to get sick, real sick, and you're going to need health insurance, and so God bless you, go get it. Hey, listen, it's halfway time here, and I've got to give you a reminder that you're listening to the Law Hour and Editorial Review, sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, the Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the Law School and the Law Hour, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. The Law School teaches family law, tax law, courtroom strategy, and procedure. business law, agricultural law, civil rights, and biblical law from the scriptural perspective. Now, that's 8 schools in all. The law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals, but by prearrangement. Now, the law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults and compact disc, and the Law Hour website is updated weekly. It has our radio log schedule and archives, all of which can be accessed through our website at georgegordon.org. All of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience, and the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. The law school offers a free 4-hour introductory CD package. Be sure to order yours by calling the law school at 417-273-4967. Once more, that's area code 417-273-4967. The sources of information that we use on this program are true, accurate, and correct to the best of our knowledge and belief. The Law Hour and Editorial Review gives credit to those authors and publications that we use on this program. We often endorse or recommend books, papers, periodicals, and newsletters to our listeners. Now, these endorsements, these recommendations that we give out, don't mean that the authors or the publications that we're endorsing and recommending are going to reciprocate and tell you that the Law Hour is a great program. We need to keep in mind that most of these authors and publications that I cite here on the Law Hour and Editorial Review, sometimes they're hostile, political, religious, economic, sectarian, racial, or ethnic partisans, and their viewpoints may not be totally endorsed by the Law Hour and Editorial Review. However, these opinions, beliefs, comments, views, and expressions that you're hearing on this program, they're mine, and they're mine alone. They do not necessarily represent the views, beliefs, or the opinions of the advertisers, the sponsors, the management, or the staff of this radio network or of this local radio station, but they should. Now, if you'd like more information about the Law Hour and Editorial Review, then please go to our website at georgegordon.org. That's georgegordon.org. Or you can call us direct at 417-273-4967. All right, we're talking about the Bible doctrines versus the doctrines of men. And boy, have we got a lot of doctrines out there. And I always like to kind of measure them up with the scripture and see, well, how far have we strayed? Here's a neat one, or another neat one over here, which deals with where do the days of the week come from? It's number 83 here, weekdays. Here we go. I'm trying to dig it out here. Traditions. Wait, whoop. I got number 83. Come on, weekdays, right here. Here we go. Weekdays, the meaning of the names. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday. You ever wonder where those come from? In the Bible, we don't find Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, or Sunday. What we find is the first day of the week, the second day of the week, the third day of the week, the fourth day of the week, the fifth day, sixth day, and then the Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week. And it's sometimes mentioned, the seventh day. That's the way God did it back in Genesis 3. He said, and the seventh day is the Sabbath, you know. So just so that you'll know. Now, through the use of their names and the designations for the days of the week, Tu, Woden, Donar, and Freya are with absolute certainty ascertained to be ancient Teutonic divinities. So Tu for Tuesday, Woden for Wednesday, Donar, Freya is Friday. I don't know what that Donar is, D-O-N-A-R. I'll have to think about that. Monday, Tuesday. That Monday is the moon god. Tuesday is Tio, or Thor. And then Woden is Wednesday. Freya is Friday. Saturday is Saturn Day. You know, the planet Saturn. Saturn Day. And then Sunday, that's an easy one. The day of the sun. Moon Day. I guess that donar must be for Thursday, I guess. Let's see what the story tells us. Now, this is generally accepted by all. Through the centuries, some devout clergy have attempted to put an end to this practice. History tells us that a certain pope tried it, but he failed. However, one zealous Catholic bishop succeeded in Iceland in the year 1100. His name was John Ogmundsson. And because of his effort, Iceland renounced the names of the weekdays that were derived from Norse deities, similar to the Teutonic deities, which had been in use up to that time. Since the year 1100, Iceland has been calling the weekdays by numbering them, second day and third day and so on. Well, God love you Icelanders out there. You guys have that one correct. Similar to the Teutonic way of naming the weekdays after their deities, pagan Rome had previously also done the same, but in their case, the deities were the planetary deities, the astra, the host of heaven. Since the 2nd century BC, the 7-day week was adopted instead of the old Roman 8-day week, but the new system still had the names of the planetary deities. These days were dedicated. They were dedicated to and named after the planetary deities. And these planetary deities of Rome later became identified with the deities of the Teutonic and other European people. Franz Cumont and other great scholars of pagan religions remarks on this astral or Chaldean influence on the weekdays. When today we name the days Saturday, Sunday, Monday, we are heathen and astrologers without knowing it, since we recognize implicitly that they belong to Saturday, Saturn, to Sunday, to the sun, and to Monday, to the moon. And the prophecy for the end time has been given to us in Zechariah 13, verse 2. And here's what the Bible says. It says, quote, "It shall be in that day, says Yahweh, the Eternal of Hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. Shall we not start eliminating them now, lest we be found guilty in that day?" Now, according to Scripture, the days should be called according to their numbering, except for the seventh day, which is to be called by its scriptural name, the Sabbath day. In the period of transition, it would be very easy for us to use the date instead of the day. For example, instead of speaking of an appointment on Friday, we could rather say, "I have an appointment on the 23rd day of this month. Tomorrow, day after tomorrow, yesterday, day before yesterday," all of those terms will also help. Now, the names of most months are also derived from idols. These are also easily eliminated by numbering the month according to the date. For example, speaking of an appointment on 23/7/85 or, you know, 23/7. I always worded it the other way around. When I was writing these down when I was a kid, we always wrote the month first. You know, like 1-23-57. You know, 1-23-57. I notice now they're putting the date first. That's 23-7. See, here's what your problem is. When you transpose them, now all of a sudden I don't know whether it's the day or the month. See, you could put 12/3/57. In the old days, we would have that 12 is the 12th month. That's December 3rd, 57. But, you know, if you transpose them, then you got 3/12/57, which is March 12th, 57. Or is that rather the third day of the 12th month of 57? See, I don't know if that's going to work for you. But anyway, the Mighty One has commanded us in Exodus 23:13, "Be circumspect and make no mention of the name of other mighty ones, nor let it be heard out of your mouth. And John tells us in 1 John 5:3, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." In Psalms 1, verses 1 and 2, it reads, "Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the wicked, but his delight is in the law of the Eternal." The psalmist says in Psalm 119:11, "I have laid up thy word in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. Oh, how I love thy law." All right, just a little aside over here. The days of the week are pagan. The days or the names of the months. Let's see if I can remember these. January is Janus. I don't know what god Janus is, but it's some pagan god. Then there's February. I don't know what February represents. Is there a god named Feb? And then March, that one I know, Mars, that's the planet Mars. April, I don't know what April does. May, I don't know what May does. June, couldn't figure that one out either. Unless there's a Juno, I've heard of Juno. Not quite sure who that god is. Then we come up with July and August. Now that was Julius Caesar and Augustus Caesar. Those two boys, they called themselves gods. And they wanted to be remembered, and so they named a month after themselves. That was kind of good on their part, wasn't it? Good of those old boys. July and August. Then there's September, October, November, and December. I guess I ought to look those up one of these days and give you a report on those. But the days of the week I just reported to you. Pagan. You won't learn that in church either. See, there was one more here I wanted to cover. Let's see what it is here. Days of the week. Oh, liquor and wine. God, that's a good one. Sometimes people want to know, what kind of whiskey do you drink, Mr. Gordon? And the answer is, I drink Jack Daniels on the rocks. Now some religious guy, he's going to come along here and he's going to gasp like Judy Hartson. Remember Judy? Judy Hartson. She was my nemesis in the fourth grade. God loved Judy. And she'd always gasp whenever I would do something. I guess I was so shocking when I was in school that I just shocked the girls, and especially Judy Hartson, because she would gasp and... It was this long and I'm gonna tell. And then she'd run in and tell Mr. Witt. See? She was always trying to get me in trouble. I don't know why. I guess she didn't like me. Wine doctrine. I was watching Kent Hovind the other day. Kent Hovind, he's a pretty good guy. He's in jail right now, he didn't pay his income tax. I didn't pay my income tax either. So far, I've stayed out of jail. Kent wasn't quite as fortunate. He spent a little time in the slammer. Kent Hovind, he made a series of programs on evolution. Really good programs. I like him. He's pretty funny. Pretty humorous guy. And in one of his programs, he said he's a Baptist. And this guy, Kent Hovind, he's a Baptist. And he's saved, past tense. And I think it was February 16th, 1968. Kent Hovind was saved. I've heard him say that more than once. He's one of the lucky ones. See, I'm little Georgie Gordon hasn't been saved yet. See, I don't know if I'm saved. I won't know that until the resurrection. When the resurrection comes and the boss says, "Hey, Gordon, step over here. You are now saved. I'm going to give you eternal life." Salvation is eternal life. Now, some of these people, they know they've got it ahead of time. I haven't been given that word yet, so I don't know. Most of you people probably know you've been saved, but I don't know yet. Well, anyway, Kent, who has been saved, he said, "Liquor has never touched my lips." Boy, that's a holy man if I ever heard one. I can't make that statement. There's been a lot of liquor touch my lips. Passed right on through them, too. Never had a bad drink. Well, I got to take that back. I drank some tequila one time. Boy, that's some god-awful nasty stuff. And then some guy showed me a bottle of tequila and it had this grub inside there. If that ain't enough to make you puke, that ought to make you swear off booze. But they don't put those worms in Jack Daniel's whiskey. In fact, it's charcoal filtered. I went over to the distillery over there. It's in Lynchburg, Tennessee. Jack Daniel's. I went to Mecca. For all of us alcoholics out here, you know Mecca. That's the Jack Daniel's distillery in Lynchburg, Tennessee. So I want to let you know that I've been there. Well, anyway, in Genesis 9, verse 21, there's some statements in the Bible about booze. I don't know if you knew that or not. Let me just count them up here. There's a bunch of statutes here. Here's 1, 2, 3, yeah. Here's 3 here in the Old Testament. Here's Proverbs. That tells you a little bit more. Amos. And then there's a bunch here in the New Testament to deal with booze also. So let me just cover a few of these for you. In Genesis 9, verse 21, and he drank of the wine and was drunken, and he was uncovered within his tent. This is Noah. Noah, you remember the righteous man? I mean, this guy was so righteous that he was just one of 8 people saved out of all of the antediluvians. Probably several billion people. Yeah, well, he was drinking wine. He got drunk one night. And then in Genesis 14, verse 18, Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, this guy, Melchizedek, later on, we called him Jesus in the New Testament. Just thought I'd let you know that Jesus. And in the New Testament, Jesus was called a wine bibber. They never did call him a grape juice bibber. They called him a wine bibber. So I was suspicious that he was out drinking a little hooch. In Deuteronomy 14, verse 26. Now listen to this. Listen to it, all of you Baptists out there. Well, wait a minute. Maybe you Baptists ought not to listen to this. This is Old Testament now. Ah, shucks. Give it a try. Go ahead. Risk being burned forever in hellfire. This is Deuteronomy 14, verse 26. It says, and you shall bestow that money for whatsoever your soul lusts after, for oxen, or for sheep, or for wine, or for strong drink. Uh-oh. Now, wait a minute. Here's an instruction from God himself. Now, remember, this is Jesus in the New Testament, Matthew 4, 4. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Hey, this is music to every alcoholic out there, isn't it? I mean, come on, all you drunks, come on. Listen to this. Here's God telling you, you shall take. This is talking about second tithe. Now, you shall bestow that money for whatsoever your soul lusts after. You know, when you're going up to the Feast of Tabernacles, Passover, Feast of Trumpets, all these annual holy days, for oxen, for sheep, you know, steak dinner. You know, a little leg of lamb, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatsoever your soul desires. And you shall eat there before the Eternal your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. God, I just love to rejoice with Cabernet Sauvignon. It's my favorite. And Jack Daniels, of course. All right, now, Proverbs 20, verse 1. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Okay, I don't deny that. I've watched that a time or two, and I've watched winos out there, and I've watched guys get drunk, and then I got to agree with you. That is not very wise. But Proverbs 20, verse 1 does not contradict Deuteronomy 14, verse 26. Excessive drinking is not wise. But abstinence is not scriptural, Kent. And you've been to seminary now, and you ought to know better. Now, in Amos 9, verse 14, it says, and I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof, and they shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. I always have to laugh. The Adventists, you know, they say, well, Jesus didn't drink wine. See, that word means grape juice. All right, now for all you Advents out there, let me give you a little scientific test. You just take some grape juice. I don't care what it is, just any old grape juice. And you just pour a glass of it and go set it over there on the window ledge. And leave it alone. And then come back in 30 days and drink your grape juice. And then send me an email, tell me how it was. Would you? And that's because, you see, there's bacteria in the air, and there just ain't no way in hell that you're going to keep grape juice unless you cook it and kill the enzymes, sanitize it, pasteurize it, and stick it in a bottle, and you ain't going to have grape juice. And furthermore, these words being used here are all wine words, fermented words, like oinos. I mean, come on. And anybody, any of you Advents out there, come on. You Advents are smarter than that. You people all have concordances and lexicons. And you can look up the original in those words, and you can see very plainly the original Greek and Hebrew words. There ain't one of you Advents out there that's so damn dumb that you couldn't figure that out if you put your mind to it now. Now, God is not opposed to alcoholic beverages, but he has cautioned you a time or two that it isn't wise for you to drink yourself under the table. He's told you a couple times, no drunkard shall inherit the kingdom of God. I don't deny that, no. So you don't want to drink too much, Kent, but it's okay for you to drink a little. Matthew 11:19. You can listen to this now. This is New Testament here, see. This is okay. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a man gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners, but wisdom is justified of her children. They accused him of being a friend of publicans and sinners, and a wino. Luke 7:34, the Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Luke 10:34, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. Now, you Advents over here, look up this word wine in Luke 10:34. It's the same word that you got in Luke 7:34 and Luke 11:19. Oinos. Oinos. Oinos, Advents. Come on, now that's fermented grape juice. It's got alcohol in it. Make you a little tipsy there. John 2:1-11. On the third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there, and both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. So when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, well, they don't have any wine. And Jesus said to her, well, woman, what have I to do with you? My hour isn't yet come. And his mother said to his servants, now whatsoever he says, do it. Shut up and do it. And there was set there 6 water pots of stone, after the manner of the purifying of the Jews, containing 2 or 3 firkins apiece. And Jesus said to them, fill the water pots with water. And then he said, draw it out. And when they drew it out, they had wine. Wine. Good wine. In fact, it was so good that the guy that was running the feast, he said, how come you've saved all this good Cabernet Sauvignon till last? You know, you've been serving port and ripple over here, and now you saved all the good stuff, the Zinfandel and the Cabernet, and you saved it till last. Now these guys are half drunk and can't taste the good wine. So there's a little something for you there on wine. And liquor. Hey, I'm out of time here, kids. I got to remind you that you've been listening to The Law Hour, an editorial review sponsored by the Gordon Law School of Isabella, Missouri. Now, The Law Hour is heard 7 days a week here in the United States, and we're heard around the world in more than 120 countries daily over the Internet and radio. If you'd like more information about the law school and The Law Hour, please go to our website. That's georgegordon.org, georgegordon.org. Now, the law school is a private, non-commercial, non-profit, non-sectarian law school that is open to individuals but by prearrangement. The law school conducts a homeschooling program for adults on compact disc, and all of these Law Hour programs are archived on the Internet by title and date for your listening convenience. And the Law Hour is an educational service brought to you in the public interest. All right, our time's up. We're going to have to leave it right there. So we'll see you back here tomorrow night, same time, same station, God willing, of course. So until then, thanks for listening, everybody, and good night.